Well, good morning, everybody. I want to say good morning to those of you who are with us in the Woodside Room and for those online, wherever you may be. We're glad you're here, too. And to everybody, Happy New Year. If you were here during the 1980s, which if you weren't, I'm sorry, but you might remember a movie called Back to the Future 2. This movie was put out in 1989, and it involved Michael J. Fox's character, Marty McFly, going into the future. What year was that? 2015. You might have seen this going around the internet. Here's what that movie predicted, amongst many other things. First, flying cars on roadways of air. Self-tying shoes. As a dad of a five-year-old, I want that. For those of you who might skateboard, hoverboards. You don't even need wheels any longer. By the second, weather prediction. And then lastly, the Cubs winning the World Series this year, which I honestly wouldn't mind that, and that still might happen. But after you look at this list, you might be a little bit disappointed because none of these things really exist. But this movie did not predict two things. The first, it did not predict the internet. And second, it did not predict this. Take a look at the screens. Right? When I drove past this sign, I cheered in my car. I'm totally unashamed to admit that. How many of you filled up unnecessarily just because it was under $2? Totally. There are little things that we can celebrate. I love this time of year because we're rethinking stuff. We're asking ourselves about new commitments and resolutions, and this is all really, really good. And what I want to invite us to do today is to leverage all of that excitement and passion and energy for commitments towards a bigger conversation that's pointed towards God. Because the fact is, God is all about the new. And when you hang in the scriptures long enough to listen, you'll see that his voice is all over the scriptures saying things about this world and about you becoming new. The reality is, newness in God's realm starts with you as individuals. And then it moves to a collective sense of we together. And then it goes out to the reaches of the world, inviting everything to become new. It's absolutely fascinating. And as we look at the scriptures, I want to invite you to take out your message notes if you've not yet. And if you want to take some notes and that would be helpful for you, please do. The scripture that we're going to look at addresses three dimensions of how God is about the new that we need to all wrestle with, all three of them. And we're going to do so by asking two big questions. And the first of which is this: what's new? You are. You are new. My favorite passage in all of the scriptures is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here." If anybody, any average, ordinary human being that gets it right sometimes, gets it wrong other times, is in Jesus Christ, they are a brand new creation. That's you. That's you. There's this crazy, beautiful thing that happens when we come to faith in Jesus and we trust in him. We become brand new. The old that was defined by all of its brokenness is done away with in God's eyes, and the new has come. And God is pulling us towards a better version of who we are that he has created us to become than we could ever imagine. So, anybody here see the movie Unbroken since Christmas? I see a lot of you have gone to see that. There's a book that's been written. I read the book a couple years ago, and I didn't know an aspect of this guy's story that really popped for me. It tells the story of Louis Zamperini in his troubled youth, his Olympic pursuits, his World War II service as a bomber crewman, which included his plane crashing into the Pacific Ocean, him floated on a busted-up life raft over 2,000 miles for 46 days in shark-infested water, only to be plucked from the ocean by the Japanese and tortured mercilessly until the war's end. Louis dealt with some difficulty. Louis dealt with his old self. Now, what's most captivating about this story is not necessarily Louis' World War II service in the history of it. What's most captivating about Louis' story is that he changed in an instant. And all of his old self that was defined by all kinds of hardship and difficulty and pain and brokenness and addiction became different. Because Louis, one day in 1949, walked into a tent in which there was a young preacher named Billy Graham talking about trusting in Jesus and becoming new creations. And Louis met Jesus right then and right there. And for the rest of his life on this earth, he wrote a story about new, being new in Jesus that this world is captivated by. That's what happens. And for 97 years, this beautiful man, this new creation in Jesus, walked this earth and has created and lived and written a story of God's love and faithfulness and his newness in Jesus that we still love every single day. You know, like Louis, every one of us is constantly being nudged by God lovingly, gently, to become new, to trust in Jesus and to be made new every single day in every single experience of our lives. And the trailhead of that journey, the beginning, is to put our trust and our hope in Jesus. So the second big question this morning, what does it look like for us to become new? For us as individuals, there's actually a really clear plan in the scriptures for this. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. And the first part of this plan is that you and I be about putting off our old self. That old self is not completely gone. That won't be the reality until we meet Jesus face to face. And so we're invited by God to continually put off our old self. Here's what the scriptures say. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off of your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The phrase to put off here means to get rid of, to throw away. I don't know about you, but I love throwing stuff away. There's just something very bizarre about the experience for me. I love bringing the trash to the garbage can, closing the lid and being done away with it. And my kids love it too. They're 5 and 2. And there is no entertainment moment in any given week in the Suter household than when the garbage truck pulls up on Thursday morning. My kids lose their minds when they hear the low rumble of that truck. And so a couple weeks ago, I joined them. It was the day after Christmas. Maybe your trash can looked like mine. It was piled up. I mean, like heaps of garbage, probably not smelling the best. We have diapers in our home. Sorry. And I wheeled it to the side, and then the garbage truck came on Friday morning, and my kids heard it. They lost it. They ran to the front door, and I went with them too to watch as this garbage truck pulled out like this monster claw and grabbed onto the can and lifted it up and over, and all of the contents in one moment were dumped and taken away. Anybody else weird like me? Maybe some of you might be. I don't know what it is, but there's something about it that I love. I love throwing stuff away. And that experience is the exact same kind of experience that God is inviting us into in our souls. To identify that old self, to identify its sinfulness, to identify its brokenness, to identify the labels that might be ours and get rid of them. Hebrews 12:1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Get rid of it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I encounter this pattern of thought and it's summed up in a phrase. And perhaps maybe even some of us in the room or watching online ascribe to this and saying that, you know, this is just who I am. I'm not going to change. And sometimes that statement gets external to people in our lives saying, get used to it. It's nonsense. The belief that a human being can never change and never become a better version of who God has created them to be is nonsense. That can happen, and it can happen right here and right in our lives. When we let it sink in, who wants the old self? It says in the scriptures here, it's being corrupted by our deceitful desires. I don't want that, and I hope you don't want it either. So the question is, what defines your specific individual life and your old self? Is it sins that you can't get rid of? Is it guilt and shame that just weighs you down, maybe even this morning as you're hearing these words as a result of those realities? Maybe it's labels that you've picked up along the way. You know, you live long enough, and by long enough, I mean to junior high school. And you're gonna get some labels. Many of those labels are slapped on us by other people. But yet many of those labels are self-inflicted. And if those labels are allowed to hang long enough in your mind and in your heart, they become names. And the longer that names are within you, the more dangerous that it becomes to become the identity that you believe that you are completely defined by. Is anybody listening? Are there labels that you deal with that are counter to God's voice in your life? I've got mine. Maybe you've got some of yours. What this means is that we have to get rid of it. Henri Nouwen addresses this. He says, self-rejection is the greatest enemy to spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. So here's the invitation. Take all that sin, take all that shame, take all that guilt, take all those labels, names, and other things that you have compiled through the course and the longevity of your life and get rid of it. Start today. Give it to God. Bring all of it and all of you as is and say, God, help me to get rid of this. Help me to throw this out. When you trust Jesus, God does not define you by that stuff any longer. And if God does not define it, then who in your life has the right to define you by that any longer, including yourselves? Nobody. So get rid of it. God already has. So putting off our old self, and then second is thinking new. Verse 23 in Ephesians 4, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Dallas Willard, who's a great thinker, author about life and faith and spiritual growth, writes, thoughts are the place where we can and must begin to change. Freedom is the power to select what we will allow our minds to dwell on. And the importance of our mind shows up a lot in the scriptures. Here's a couple examples. Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3, 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then Romans 8, 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and it's peace. You know, God has given every single one of you and myself a very, very powerful tool for spiritual growth and a very powerful tool to become more of the new person whom God is pulling us into becoming, and that's our minds. And you and I, in our minds, have an endless river of thought that is constantly flowing, sometimes raging. Have you ever tried shutting your mind off? If not, I recommend that you give it a shot. Not right now, because I think your mind should be engaged. But just try it sometime. Try to quiet the thoughts that are in your head. It just doesn't happen. What a better endeavor would be is for us to ask the question, and I ask it of myself and you right now. Is the stream of thought that is in your mind pointing you towards your old self or your new self in Christ? Which one is it? The sum, the average, is it pulling you back towards who you were before you met Jesus, or is it pulling you ahead towards a more beautiful version of you that God is forming within you? If it's not pulling you forward to that vision of God and what he has for you, then what I want to invite you to do is to start to fill your mind with the scriptures. There's nothing better for us in our lives of faith that we can do than continually filling our mind with the scriptures and praying through those scriptures. So I want to invite you this year maybe to do whatever you need to do in order for that to happen. The mind that we have within us because we're human beings degenerates towards the old. If it's left unchecked, that's where it's going. My mind does that, and I would venture to guess that your mind does it too. And what we need to do all the time is to interrupt that flow and to reinvite God into that and to fill our minds with the scriptures. So this year, one thing that I've started doing is a very well thought out, very like produced, very perfect system of remembering the scriptures. And that's taking 3x5 note cards, a Bic pen, writing down scriptures that I like and punching a hole in it and attaching it to this old beat up keychain that I have. It's really beautiful and well done. I wanted to show it to you, but I think I left it in my car and there's no way I'm going back out there this morning. I love you, but not even for you. Whatever it is, maybe it's a system like that. Maybe it's something as simple as taking 3x5 note cards, writing down the word, attaching it to something that you won't lose or forget. Maybe for you, there's lots of good systems out there. There's online tools. Fill your mind with God's voice. Fill your mind with it and watch what he'll do. And thirdly, putting on the new self. So we've put off our old self and we're doing that to the best of our ability. We're thinking new, addressing the thought patterns in our minds and bringing God's goodness into it. And then we put on the new self. Verse 24, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Here we're given the opposite of verse 22, and that we're putting off, but here we're putting on the new. And putting on here means to get dressed. In places within the scriptures, when you see this phrase, it means literally to get dressed. Life with God is like every day, and I would even submit to you, every moment walking into a fully stocked walk-in closet of the most beautiful character clothes that you could ever imagine that allow us to live more and more like Jesus. Things like compassion. Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love, which binds them all together. We put on a new version of us with God's help to become more of who Jesus is and who God has intended us to be. Also, do you remember those labels? When I talked about that, was there any names or words that you thought of in your own journey that might actually be destructive for your soul? When you and I, anybody, trust in Jesus Christ, we're a new creation. And you want to know what? We're given new labels. And they're way better. We're chosen. We're beloved. We're hidden in Christ. We're made righteous. We're redeemed, we're included and gifted and beautiful and made alive and graced. We're God's handiwork. We're citizens of God's household, sharing together in the promise of Christ. So, appropriate question. When you think about your own self-identity, are those the words that pop up? Are those the words that define you in your mind and in your heart? If you're not, perhaps the best pursuit of 2015 for you is to listen to God's voice in the scriptures and be reminded of who you are. And the reason why I say that is because in terms of who you and I are becoming, there is nothing more important than what we believe about who we are and who we belong to. If you and I believe that we are God's beloved sons and daughters, we'll become it. I really believe that. So, what's new? You are new. But there is an asterisk to this. There's another dimension to being new. And that's we are new. In the journey of faith, it's not just an individual journey. It's a journey that's meant to be lived with other people that are doing their best to follow and trust Jesus to become new creations. God's wired us that way. We're meant for meaningful friendships, and we're meant for those friendships to help move us toward that new self. So in God's design, in big context like the one that we have right now, and in smaller contexts, he's invited us to be together and to know one another and to help each other to become new in ways that we cannot alone. You cannot become all that God wants you to become without other people helping you to become it. It's just not possible. That's not the way that God has wired us. And wherever you find groups of people who are pursuing God and doing the beautifully messy journey of life and faith, you'll find a little tribe of people that God is looking to do something remarkably cool in and through. Jesus says in Matthew 18, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." God's looking to do something great in our lives with each other and through each other in a context in which we know others and we're known by them, where we love others and where we're loved by them, and where we help learn how to serve and be like Jesus in a group. I want to tell you one of these stories about a group here at Westwood in which this has taken place in a pretty dramatic fashion. There's a group here of people that meet on Sunday night after the 5 o'clock service, and they have been doing so for over 5 years. And after a long journey with kidney disease, Bruce, one of the members of this group, was diagnosed with late stage kidney failure in the fall of 2012. And it was identified by the medical professionals that a transplant would be necessary. He was placed on the donor waiting list in January of 2013, but for his blood type, the wait could be anywhere between 3 to 6 years, unless someone intervened. With people in his life, Bruce shared this, including the group that he has here on Sunday nights, in which he asked for a lot of prayer. And in that circle, Galen was listening. But for a significant amount of time, there were no matches to be found. And on a Sunday in between services here at Westwood, Bruce, who serves in our parking lot, and Galen, who is an usher here, had a moment to talk in our commons. God was prompting Galen, and he shared with Bruce that he was willing to be tested as a donor after asking about what the criteria was. So after 3 testing visits over the course of 2013, it was determined that Galen was a match for Bruce. And in late October, Bruce's phone rang, and it was Galen. And he said, "Green light." with open hands receiving from God and with open hands giving away. And on December 27, 2013, the transplant took place at Mayo Clinic. And at first, it looked as if everything had gone smoothly. Bruce's body was beginning to receive the kidney that Galen had donated, and Galen was in recovery mode. But on day two of his recovery, Galen's blood pressure crashed. And the surgeons opened him up again and discovered that during the transplant procedure, they had nicked one of his bowels and his body was infected. And his remaining kidney had completely shut down. After that, he would remain in the hospital on dialysis for 3 weeks. And a remaining 3 weeks at a recovery center in Rochester. And then after 4 months of recovery, he was cleared to resume life as normal. You know, the impact of the story on their individual lives and in this group is really, really moving. And they're all here this morning, and I'm going to invite them to come to the stage and share about that impact. So as they come, would you welcome them? Well, guys, the first thing that I want to say is excellent choice in your outfits today. The button-down shirt deal with the sweater over it is just an excellent decision. And immediately to my left is John Waldron. He and his wife, Lynn, started up this group. John, what prompted you to start this group?
Brian, I wish we could take credit for it, but we really can't. We have been part of a small group since being married over 30 years ago. And we would never consider not being part of a small group. This particular small group was suggested to us to lead by one of our wonderful staff members, Monica Held. And we started that with co-leaders, Mark and Sherry Kruger. That's worked out very well. The name of our group is Joint Heirs. It was also the name of our first small group as a married couple. And it comes from Romans 18:6, which says that the Holy Spirit testifies or bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
And to his left is Galen Russ. Galen and his wife Linda are in this group as well. Galen, what prompted you and Linda to jump into the group?
Being in a big church, we're looking to connect at a deeper level, and this small group provides that. We also like to grow in our faith and being able to study books of the Bible, and also relevant other Christian books with this group has really helped us grow.
And to the far left is Bruce Reimer. He and his wife Kathy are a part of this group as well. Bruce, what prompted you and Kathy to be a part of the group?
Well, we were looking for a group to study and learn about God. And we were also looking for a group with relatively the same age group and also in the similar life situations. We'd been in groups before, and we knew that a small group was a great opportunity to meet new people and to make new friends, so we thought we'd go ahead and join.
So, Galen, you hear about Bruce's need. How did you arrive at the decision to donate your kidney to him?
We had been praying as a group for a donor for Bruce for several months, and there didn't seem to be any immediate matches. And I had an opportunity, like you had mentioned earlier, between church services, and it doesn't happen very often, but we got a chance to talk one-on-one. And I asked Bruce what it would take to be a donor, and he mentioned one of the key things is to be the same blood type. He mentioned that he was O positive, and I was O positive. I really felt like God prompted me to pursue it further. I prayed about it, went and got tested, and eventually was approved.
So, Bruce, when Galen came to you and said first that he'd be willing to be tested, and then in October when he called you and said that it was a green light, what was that like for you?
Well, it was wonderful news to us. I mean, initially just to be tested was great, but then to actually be accepted as the donor was just fantastic. I was extremely grateful to Galen and very humbled by his decision to do this sacrifice and to give me a kidney that... didn't feel worthy at all to receive it, but very grateful. And I was also very relieved, too, that over the previous 10 months or so that we had been going through looking for a donor and the stress and uncertainties that that involved, that was finally over as well. So it was just an answer to prayer.
So Galen, on day two, when your blood pressure crashed, your life was hanging in the balance. Could you tell us more about that?
Well, when my blood pressure dropped dramatically, the head nurse quickly got a hold of the head surgeon of the transplant area, and he and his team were around my bed. There were seven of them, and they were very serious, and they didn't know what was causing my problems, and asked if they could open me up again and try to find out.
So after having recovered, do you feel like you have a new lease on life yourself? And how has this experience impacted your life and your faith?
I do feel very blessed that I was able to fully recover, enjoy my family and friends again, and be able to see Bruce's recovery and health, and also to this past summer, I know he enjoys running, and he's been able to run in several 5Ks, so that's very satisfying.
And Bruce, as a recipient, what has this done for your life and for your faith?
Well, yeah, I really feel like I've got my health back. You know, like you say, a new lease on life. I no longer, I'm always tired, have to take rest breaks during the day. Before walking a flight of stairs, I had to rest at the top. You know, I was just very fatigued. And now, as Galen mentioned, was able to start running again. I mean, exercise was encouraged after transplant to get everything working and accepting the kidneys. So fortunate I was able to start running again and gradually worked it up to be able to finish some 5Ks. I no longer have any dietary restrictions. Before, I was off of very many different foods so I wouldn't aggravate the condition, but now I have nothing that I have to avoid. I can eat ice cream and chocolate and anything I want, so that's great news. And regarding my faith, I know that my faith and trust in God strengthened over the course of this transplant process. From the very beginning, I realized that I really had no control over the process. I mean, I had no idea who would be a donor or when it might happen. So basically all I could do was to pray and trust God that he would provide whatever I needed, you know, for whichever day that I was on. And it really comforted me and encouraged me.
So John, as a leader of this group, what did this experience, as you all watched and served Galen and Bruce, do for the climate of your small group and for you all as individuals?
The biggest change that I've seen is this. Having witnessed firsthand one of our own small group members recognize and respond to this very dramatic and specific God prompting and to respond to it with obedience, it's inspired all of us to be more sensitive to our own God promptings and hope and expect that we would respond with the same obedience.
Absolutely. Every time I hear you guys talk about this story, I'm just reminded of what a profound story of not only new physical life that you all have, but a new spiritual life that has just increased so much. And, you know, these are kind of stories that we see sometimes in the news. And it happened right here at Westwood in a small group. I just think that's really powerful. So would you join me in thanking these guys for sharing their stories? So back to the second big question of our day, what does it look like to become new with and through other people? First, it looks like departing isolation. As human beings, ordinary people like you and me, we are prone to be in isolation. That's what we gravitate towards because sometimes it's risky, it's scary. We maybe don't want people to see us as we truly are and vice versa. But I don't see isolation as a value to be lived out in the scriptures. In fact, those that became isolated usually went down some not so awesome paths. So it's moving away from isolation with a desire to want to be known and know others, to want to be loved and love others, and want to serve and become more like God together. The second is taking the relational risk. Genuine relationships require risk. You cannot have one without the other. And the reason why is because every one of us is a human. And humans are risky. We hurt each other. We don't intend to. We damage each other. We betray each other. We don't intend to, but that happens. Yet love, in the most profound way, is found in the risk. We cannot know, love, and serve and receive those things that God wants us to be in becoming new without the risk of relationships. It's just not possible. So we want to give you an opportunity coming up soon in order to take that risk. And in February, we're trying a new event in our group ministry, and it's called Group Connect. It's on February 2nd and February 9th, two consecutive Monday nights, and in it, we're hoping to launch 25 brand new small groups for Westwood, and we hope that you'll consider, if you're not in a group yet, and if you don't have a small community of people that follow Jesus, getting to be a part of that. You can stop out in our commons, and if you're in the Woodside room, you can stop over by the cafe. There's a table over there as well, and you can find information online about Group Connect. Our team would love to help you register, be a part of it. We'd love to set you up for a group that will work for you, and all we ask is that you try it, take the relational risk for 2 months, and I think you'll see a pretty profound experience of what God can do. The result of relational risk is friendship. And what God moves us to is toward a spiritual friendship. So the third is to pursue, to be about pursuing spiritual friendship. It's a friendship that helps us to grow. Tim Keller says that real spiritual friendship is eagerly helping one another to know, to serve, to love, and resemble God in deeper and deeper ways. And that's what this is about. So what's new? You are. But it's not meant for you or for me alone. It's meant to be shared with other people that are becoming new to the best of their broken ability. But there's one more dimension to it. So big question again, what's new? This world is new. When you listen to God's voice in the scriptures, you begin to start to recognize that God is moving all things towards becoming new, towards the version of it that he wants it to be, because God's mission is big. God's mission is to change the world. And he gave his mission a people, and that's us, to be used by God as average, ordinary, fallible, broken human beings to do remarkably beautiful stuff in this world. In 2 Corinthians 5, it goes on in 18 through 20 to say, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So if this world is becoming new, then the second big question ought be, how can we partner, and what does it look like? What does it look like to help the world to become new? And the first is more on an individual level, and that's to bless people. B-L-E-S-S. If you've been with us since the summer, that might ring a bell for you, because we went through a long sermon series in which we presented a new strategy that's a lifestyle that's about helping people in our world to come back to God and trust Jesus. And it's an acrostic. It's B means to begin with prayer, to pray for people that are in our lives regularly and genuinely. L means to listen to people about their stories and about their beliefs devoid of judgment, so that people know that they matter. E means to eat together with people. We can do that, right? Everybody eats. We oftentimes do that with people. So eat together. The first S is to serve, to do things in people's lives that make a difference, small, and maybe if we're given the opportunity, big. And the fourth is to share your story, because here's the truth of the matter. When we just read that scripture, every one of us in this room who trusts Jesus has a beautiful story of being reconciled to the God that loves us. And that's a story that's meant to be shared with people who are all around us. The second is, simply put, change stuff. I kind of like the simplicity of that. Maybe you do, maybe you're bothered by it. But it's about changing stuff. Systems matter to God. The systems in this world matter to God because people are affected by systems. Your work, what you do for 70% of your waking hours in your world, matters to God, because God has raised you up with an opportunity to be good news in your work environments, whatever they may be. So the question is for all of us in this world on a grand scope, and in this world, in your world, on a smaller scope, in what you can touch, is this world as it is in heaven, according to God's desire for it? No, it's not. And it doesn't take us long to be reminded of that. God says this seemingly crazy thing. He says, I want to reconcile you to me because I love you, and then I want to use you, your life, your world, your voice, your story, to help other people to come back to me and to change things, to change the order of things in this world that it may match the way that it's going on in heaven. And we get the opportunity to be like that in our lives, as God prompts us, as a church, as God prompts us as we go out. And just a little bit of a teaser, for the remainder of the month of January, we're going to be in a series called The Just Church, in which we're going to be asking the question, how can we as individuals and as a collective church called Westwood be about making wrong things right in this world? I hope that sounds exciting to you, and that's all that I'm gonna give you. There's a little teaser. So come back and listen in on how you can be used in this church and in your world to change stuff and make it as it is in heaven. So what's new? You are. At the start of this new year, trusting in Jesus Christ, you are new. But it's not meant for you alone. It's meant to be lived with other people that are on this journey, this beautifully imperfect journey of life and faith, so that you, with them and with God, can become all that you are intended to become in Jesus Christ as you change the world with God's help. Everything's new. And I think there's no more fitting a way than to end our gathering by coming to the table and being reminded of just how new we are. And so for those of us who are in the room or listening online, if you've not yet trusted in the God that loves you more deeply than you can fathom, maybe this morning is your morning in which you say to him, I'm in. I'm broken, but I know that you receive me as is, and I trust in you for my life and my future, and we'll pray to that end. And for all of us who trust in Jesus, every time that we come to table is an opportunity to re-up, to say to God yet again, make me new. I trust in you for all that will come in this day, in this week, in this month, and in this new year. Would you join me in prayer? Father, you don't leave us alone, and we're so thankful for that. You are with us. You are for us, not against us. And in Jesus, we find a pathway to be made new in a way that nothing else can help us to be made new. And my prayer is that all of us would be reminded of that today in a very, very profound measure. And for those who may not yet trust in Christ and know him and know his love, pray these words with me, simple words. God, I trust in you. I'm broken, but I know you receive me as is. I trust in you to guide my life, to help me to become new, and I believe in you. And for all of us, God, may you re-enliven our hearts and our spirits at the beginning of this new year to be made new in every moment, in every environment, and in every relationship that we have in this world. We trust you. Move us.